When you're outnumbered or things look like they're out of control, Pastor Dave Rolfe says, remember who God is.
It's really a good place to come to that point with God where you just say, God, I can't do it. I'm out of options. Tried to do all I can do. I'm outnumbered. I'm stuck. I'm in a jam. I'm under attack. I'm sinking. I'm going under. And that's what they did. And then they go, God, look at us. Our kids are here. Families are here. We're depending on you. What a wonderful pattern to prayer. To come to God, to talk about our relationship with him, to then lay the situation out before him and say, basically, God, this is your problem. God loves it when we do that. He really does.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
When studying the lives of the various kings of Israel, it's evident that many steered off in the wrong direction. But every so often, a good and godly king would come to the throne and be sort of a breath of fresh air. Such was the case with King Jehoshaphat. He was a true lover of God, an influence for righteousness in the southern kingdom of Judah. He certainly faced his fair share of adversity, but he handled it right, for the most part. And we'll learn from his example today on The Balanced Word. When a need arises or a problem occurs, Pastor Dave Rolfe says the first place to go to is God in prayer. And then remember who the God is you're praying to. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
This morning we're going to look at an incident in chapter 20 that I think has great relevance to us. To any of us who have ever been under attack or felt that we're in a battle or that a battle is coming, I think most of us in our lives, there are two kinds of battles, the kinds that you can see coming and the kinds that blindside you. I don't know if I enjoy either one, really. I wish I didn't ever have to be in a battle. I wish I was never under attack. I wish I could just cruise through life smoothly and easily. And that's what most of us desire for our lives. But the way our lives work out, it's sometimes not that way. But the glorious truth is that those become some of the best times of our life. When we look back and see what God did as we were going through a trial, we realize, wow, there's something about getting beat up. There's something about being overwhelmed that actually draws us closer to God, helps us enter into more of a relationship with God. It's not just the panic aspect, but it's the whole picture. If you see warfare all around you, you know God is working. And here this was happening to the southern tribes of Judah when King Jehoshaphat was king. Jehoshaphat, for the most part, was a really good king. He was a godly man. He got rid of most of the idolatry. He instructed the people in the word of the Lord. And he had a few slip-ups where he allied with Ahab and Jezebel at one point that we saw this last Wednesday night. But for the most part, a good guy. But here in chapter 20, the enemy is attacking. And Jehoshaphat realizes he's outnumbered and they're in big trouble. And when we see how he deals with it, we discover some truths that God can use in our lives for the battles that we face, for the opposition that we experience. You might be being attacked by someone from the outside. You may be being attacked by yourself on the inside as you wrestle with realities of life. You may be under attack by Satan. He's like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And he himself may be whispering lies in your ears that are ripping you off. But whatever the attack, we see here the way that God would have us to deal with attacks. Now, his attack, Jehoshaphat's, came from the countries that were over on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Now, if you have a concept of the land of Israel, or if you don't, you can look in the back of your Bible and there's probably a map of Israel. To get you oriented, over on the west coast is the Mediterranean Sea, or some of the maps call it the Great Sea. And then is the main land of Israel, that up at the top there's the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret. Down at the bottom there's what we call the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And in between is that river, the Jordan River. Most of Israel is to the west of all of that, between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River. Now, in this case, over on the other side of the river and over on the other side of the Dead Sea, there were three great civilizations up north where it's east of what we call the West Bank or Samaria today. Up north are the Ammonites. And then as you come down south, just to the right or just to the east of the Dead Sea are the Moabites. And then south of them, down towards the Sinai, are the Edomites or the offspring of Esau. And so these three great civilizations were coming to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. You might remember that the nation of Israel was split into north and south. Now, the danger of this invasion is that because Judah has Israel threatening them to the north, these guys are sweeping around the Dead Sea and coming up to the north. There's no back door. There's no way to escape. And so these three nations came marching up along the Dead Sea toward Jerusalem, which was up near the top of the Dead Sea, Bethlehem just a little bit below. And it references En-Gedi, which is on the Dead Sea, just about halfway up it. So if you have that in your mind, if not, look at your map and you'll kind of see it. You have these three armies that are sweeping south, turning around the Dead Sea, and now coming up to pinch Judah. And Jehoshaphat realizes it, and he knows he's in trouble. In verse 2 here in chapter 20, it says, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar,' which is in En-Gedi." Now, some of the manuscripts don't say Syria. Some of them say that it's Edom. And later on, we realize it's the Ammonites, the Moabites, and what they call Mount Seir, which is Edom, or the people from Esau. And so it's probably not Syria, although Syria, who was north of them, often was allied with them and may have been involved, may have told them, "Look, we're not coming after you. You go ahead and flush Judah out, and then we'll all take Israel and pinch them off together." So anyway, word came to them, they're in En-Gedi. That means they're really only a few miles from the capital, from Jerusalem. There they are in Israeli territory, and they're in trouble. And verse 3, you can't blame him. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Good thing when you're afraid. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Another good thing to do when you're struggling. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he began to pray in verse 6. So we get the picture. These three great nations are allied together. They're coming up. You have no place to go. You're stuck here. Now all the children of Israel are gathered together looking for their leader to tell them what to do. And they're crying out to God. And I see in this prayer an incredible model of prayer for us when we find ourselves at a point where things are out of our control, when it looks like we're outnumbered, when it looks like we've lost. And so let's look at this prayer. He said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" He starts out saying, "God, here's who you are." And he begins to outline the great principles of theology. Now, so often when we think of theology, we think of a really dead science. We think of something, the study of God or words about God, literally, and we go, "You know what? That's boring." But Jehoshaphat, when he's in trouble, begins with the foundation of who God is. Now, why do you suppose that is? Do you think that he thinks God has forgotten who he is? And so he's going, "God, let me pump you up a little bit and let you know, don't worry, you can do this. You're sovereign. You're the king. You created everything." That wasn't it. It also wasn't that he was buttering God up. "God, let me tell you some nice things about you so that we'll feel tight and, you know, then maybe you'll answer our prayers." Actually, most likely the reason he started his prayer with great statements of theology and who God is that God knew that they needed to dwell on who God is. Because see, God's the solution. They aren't. If they dwell too much on the situation, they'll become discouraged and depressed. But what they needed to realize is, man, look how great God is. And I think for us, when we find ourselves under attack, we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we should start where Jehoshaphat started, with who God is. Think about his attributes. Think about his power. We say that God is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. Do we really believe that? What does it mean if he knows everything? We say that he's omnipotent. That is, he has all power. Wow, really? Is that the God that we cry out to? Is that the God that we serve and love? He's an all-powerful God. We say that he's omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere. He's not going to miss out on anything. Glorious truths about who God is, because that sets it up in our heart so that we know that the God we're crying out to will have no problem dealing with this situation. God never looks at your problems. He never listens to my prayers and says, oh no, we're in big trouble now. This is going to be a tough one. God doesn't say, angels, you better come in and get in it with me. It's going to take all of us working together. Okay, everybody, I'll have to let go of a lot of other problems so I can focus on this one. No, you know, God's so great. He created the earth by just saying it as a word, and it happened. It became. God's amazing. And when we're praying and crying out to him, we need to remember that, remember who he is, just to set the stage and to allow us to realize this is not some panic emergency job. This isn't a tough one for God. There are no tough ones for God. God is God. I often like to just meditate on what I know about God, to think about him for a while. Oh, I have my requests. I'll get to them. But at first to say, who is the God that we serve? The shorter Westminster Catechism gives a definition of God that I love. And it says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's infinite. That means there's no limit to him. He's eternal. He's not bound by time. He's unchangeable. You can count on him. He's not going to switch things up on you and fool you. And he is all of those things in all of those areas: his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. And so sometimes I'll just go through that and go, okay, he's infinite. He's infinite in his being. He's infinite in his wisdom. He's infinite in his power, in his holiness, justice, goodness, truth. And I just focus on who God is, because that's where we need to start. And we never want to get too far beyond that, because it's all about him. And so Jehoshaphat begins here with a profound statement of who God is. The Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Jesus' model prayer that he gave for the disciples, starts out, as Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A snapshot of God, a reminder of who he is, not a buttering up statement. It's a context in which we can then bring our petitions. And so Jehoshaphat, after covering this, now he talks about what God has done in the past. He says, are you not our God, verse 7, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. After discussing who God is, now he says, now God, remember what you've done and remember what we've done. You have brought us to this land. You've been faithful to us. But we've responded by building you a temple and by saying, God, we'll meet you here when there's trouble. When times are difficult, Lord, we're going to meet with you. We're going to fellowship with you. And you said you'd do that. In other words, he's saying, God, here's you. But now, here's our relationship, based in time, based in experience, based in what you've done for us. And so this second step in the prayer of Jehoshaphat, after saying, here's God, who's he? Now he says, and here's what we have together. You know, a lot of people want to pray to God, but they don't really have a relationship with God. They've maybe never even given their life to God. And so when you talk about our history, hey, God, remember when I've never served you, I've never obeyed you, I've never really believed in you or served you in any way. I'm a stranger to you. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't hear that prayer, but when God hears a prayer like that, he says, let's start with who I am. And then let me invite you into a relationship with me. But if we have a relationship with him already, that's where the prayer should flow. After we begin with who he is, now we need to talk about and to reflect on, man, God, you've done a lot for me in the past. And not only that, God, I've done some things for you. Now, that may seem really blasphemous to you, because in our minds, we kind of think of God, I say, I've been reading your word. I've been serving you. I've been honoring you. I've been worshiping you. It sounds like we're going, come on, God, we deserve to be helped. And that's not what he's saying. And yet, he wants us to reflect on the relationship that we have with God and to appeal to that. And if you don't have that relationship, if you're not following him, if you're not serving him, it's kind of foolish to say, yeah, I'm a stranger, but here, can you do me a favor? And so it's that relationship that is, as we look back, something we need to reflect on. Remember, here you are, you're being attacked, you're struggling, life is difficult, you're experiencing pain. Take a good look at God and then go, okay, since I met the Lord, what's happened? God's been faithful to me. He's led me. He's provided for me. He's allowed me to survive. And not only that, I've invested in this relationship. I've given, I've served, I've worshiped, I've trusted, I've studied. And so God, we have a relationship. We're close. We have a history. Then he goes on the third part to finally say, God, here's the problem. Basically, he's going, okay, God, here's you. And then over here, here's us. And now he goes, check these dirt bags out that are attacking. He says in verse 10, and now, exhibit C, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and didn't destroy them. And look at them, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? He's saying, okay, God, I know who you are. You know I'm in relationship with you, and you've helped me in the past. Now look at this situation. Look at these people. They're attacking us, God, me and you. They're trying to take away that which you have given to me. Look at them, God. You going to let them get away with this? Are you going to let this happen? And then he goes on to say, God, let me remind you of who we are in this problem. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah and with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. So now the prayer has developed from here's who God is, here's what our relationship is, here's these jerks and what they're trying to do to us. And God, we're just like, we don't know what to do. It's really a good place to come to that point with God where you just say, God, I can't do it. I'm out of options. Tried to do all I can do. I'm outnumbered. I'm stuck. I'm in a jam. I'm under attack. I'm sinking. I'm going under. And that's what they did. And then they go, God, look at us. Our kids are here. Families are here. We're depending on you. What a wonderful pattern to prayer. To come to God, to talk about our relationship with him, to then lay the situation out before him and say, basically, God, this is your problem. God loves it when we do that. He really does. But as we read on, God responded and let them know some things. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel and in the middle of the assembly. In verse 15, he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." God says, "I've heard your prayer. And I'll tell you what, the odds aren't looking so good for you, but the odds are easy for me. And what I need you to do is stay out of my way and let me fight this one. I'm going to do it for you." And that's ultimately, that's God's call to all of us. It's like we're going, "Uh-oh, I'm in a battle." And he's going, "Just stand back. I'll take care of it."
Pastor Dave Rolfe encouraging us to let God fight our battles and trust him. This is The Balanced Word. We're in the middle of a study in 2 Chronicles. There's more to come, so keep it right here. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too. ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave recalls this experience from his early years.
I remember one time as a kid, a guy that used to be my pastor, who's kind of a tough old guy, but as he was a pastor taking his kids to a Rams game, it was a rowdy crowd there, and a guy just came in line and kind of pushed him out of the way and stood in front of him and was cussing really loud in front of his kids and everything. And he was just like, "Okay, this is it." And he's ready to take the guy on. And there's another big guy that was there in line, and he goes, "You know, you've got your kids with you and everything. Let me take care of this." Boom, just decked the guy and knocked him out. And they stepped with his kids, just stepped right over the guy and went on into the football game. It's kind of like God saying that. He's going, "You know what? You're right. You're not quite ready for this. Let me do it. Let me take care of it. I know what I'm doing." He goes, "Just stand still." And what God tells him is kind of interesting. First of all, stand still. You don't need to move. I don't need your plan. I don't need your help. Just be still. As the Lord said, "Be still and know that I am God. Remember, I'm the one." And he says, you don't need to fight. You don't need to. I'm going to win this for you. I'm going to do it for you. You'll see. And then he says, stand. You just stand. You know, whenever you're in any kind of athletic event or in any kind of combat, there's a certain stance that you need to take depending on what you're doing. And in this case, well, I wonder what kind of a stance he really went into. Was he at ease, just like, "Okay, just stand there"? Or was it be ready to fight? Or was it get into a defensive stance? Or I wonder what they were doing. In this case, as we see what happened, I think God was saying, get in your starting blocks because you're going to be chasing these guys. I'm going to wipe them out and then you're going to go after them. They did get to wipe a lot of them out, but God did most of the damage right in the beginning. So God's saying, be ready. You're going to be able to move when I say move. But he said, this is mine. This one's my battle. I'm going to fight it for you.
More about the power of prayer and praise next time on The Balanced Word with Dave Raw, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And